keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at this section. I'm going to ask you to ignore whatever the world says about these issues. I'm going to ask you not to be offended if the world thinks one way and God says another thing. Is we got to try to just ignore all that noise. The world is not the right standard, obviously, if you see what the way the world does things and how they think about things. But God is the one who made the home. And so we need to really subject ourselves to His plan if we want our homes to be the way God designed it. If you follow the world's ideas, you're going to be led astray. And no wonder the world is so lost, and why homes in this world are so broken is because they're following a different standard. So don't worry about what everybody else is doing, how they think about this issue, what is popular and so forth, and just try to see what God has said. Now, one way that we start here in verse 16, in verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. I want to talk about submission first. The world might tell you that submission is a bad thing. Somehow, whoever submits to somebody else, then that must mean that the one submitting is lesser in value. That's not true. There's a lot of situations where one person needs to submit to another person, and that doesn't devalue. It doesn't mean that the one who has the authority over the other has the right to abuse that authority. There are lots of ways in which we are told to submit. Everyone needs to submit to God. And think of how God thinks of us. In this case, yes, we can say God is greater. He's the greatest of all. And the potter should have power over the clay. The clay should be molded and shaped to submit to whatever plan, the way that God wants them to be. Can the thing formed say to the one who formed it, "Why have you made me this way?" We don't need to fight with God's plan and design. We just need to submit ourselves to His will. And we need to take His Son's example in this. There are some times is what we want to do, and then there's what God wants us to do. And if we only obey God whenever we want to, when it's okay with us, and then we don't whenever it's hard, then we haven't really submitted to Him. But Jesus said, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." There are going to be times where I want to do one thing, and I really don't want to do this difficult thing that God is asking me to do, but I've got to submit to Him because His way is right. That's Jesus' example. We all need to submit to God. Children need to submit to their parents. He's going to get into that in chapter 6. The parents are the ones who are the protectors and the providers, and they're the ones who teach their kids. You know, it's not good when a little child begins to think their way's better than their parents. I mean, that kind of tends to happen sometimes as they get a little older. Some children tend to think that their parents don't know as much. Maybe there's a period of time in which that sometimes happens. Doesn't have to be that way. But you'd be way better off if you begin to realize that God has designed this a way for a reason. If you have godly parents here today, you need to recognize your parents want what's best for you. So you need to submit to them. Don't just do what you want to do. Do what they're asking you to do. They're trying to help you. So children are to submit to their parents. But children are to be treated as a heritage of the Lord. That they shouldn't be devalued. They shouldn't be treated like a burden. Children are valuable. They are a gift from God. But children are to submit to the parents. So it doesn't devalue the children. It really creates the right environment where children have the right structure and they have the right kinds of direction in which to go. The younger should generally submit to the older. Now, it's not a guarantee that always older people know what is right and younger people, there are exceptions to a general rule. Job's friends were older, but there was a younger man, Elihu, in his case. But he even himself said they should have known better. But then he had to, but he waited his turn. He showed respect. He let them have their conversation. And then at the end, in a proper time and place, he then stated what was right. But when we, even when we go about correcting someone who is older, sometimes that might need to be the case. The Apostle Paul said the way you do it is you don't rebuke an older man, but you entreat him as a father. Well, how would you correct a father? A little bit more carefully and more gently. Not the same way that a parent would correct their children. A parent might, hey, stop that. You're not going to do that to your parent like that, hopefully. So, but there is a way in which younger people should submit and yield to the older. Gray hair is not a bad thing. The scripture teaches that you are to rise up before the gray hair. And so the idea there is that you have a sense of respect. Here's someone who's been around longer. They've been through a lot more. And so you want to listen to them. You want to hear what they have to say. Older people are not to be discarded. You don't take an older person and say, well, okay, let's just move them out of the way like you don't care about them. No. Younger people need to be taught to respect older people. Sometimes, and you got to ignore the culture here again. What does our culture tend to do? They tend to think of some older people as like they're in the way and, you know, they're a burden, and then they just want to just discard them. That is not the way God has taught us to act among those who are older. Think about it this way. If you're younger and you think, well, why are some older people a certain way that you tend not to like? Just think about it this way. Whenever they're alarmed about something and they're trying to help you and they're alert about something, if you're younger, it's like you're looking through a peephole through your door. Your view's limited, okay? There's only so much you're seeing in your frame of reference in your time you've been on this earth, of what you see. But you open the door and you look out, the field of vision is a little bit wider here because they've been through a little bit more. And so the idea is that the younger should submit to the older. You're to entreat older women as mothers. And so that's the idea in 1 Timothy 5, the younger submitting to the older. In 1 Timothy 5, he says to be clothed with humility. You know, humility is not a bad thing. Jesus teaches us about submission and humility, while our culture likes to degrade this idea. Like if they think if you submit to somebody, then you must be being a doormat or something. Or like you're letting somebody trample you and your feelings. Don't jump to those conclusions about submission. Now, obviously, there are some extremes that people take this to. Whoever's in authority can abuse that authority, and that's wrong. But they have one above them who's going to deal with them. So don't be selfish and abuse that authority. Everybody's got to answer to somebody. There's always somebody above somebody. But when you submit to someone, the scripture teaches how you are to, in honor, prefer the other above yourself. Consider others better than yourself. Letting go of self is probably one of the harder commands. Isn't that the part when Jesus says to deny yourself? There's things we want to do, things I like, things I want to. But to defer that and say, you know what? I'm going to listen to you first. I'm going to, if and especially if it's not a matter of right and wrong, and it's just a matter of opinion and judgment, perhaps it is better to give way to those who are a little older and show that kind of submission and respect. A church is to submit to elders. Now, we don't have elders currently, but in cultivating that, we need to know that it is God's design that a church have shepherds. Sheep without a shepherd is not good. You're under less protection. They need to be fed. They need to be watched for. They need to be watered. That's something that we need to cultivate and work towards, and we ought not be satisfied until we've reached that. Paul told Timothy to set in order the things that are lacking and ordain elders in every church. We are lacking until that. And here's the illustration. If a parent dies, and now a parent has to raise those children by themselves, that's a difficult situation. That parent hasn't necessarily done anything wrong, but that's not ideal. Okay? Similarly, it's not necessarily wrong for a church to not have elders if they don't have qualified men. Then there's not necessarily a fault to there. But we ought not be satisfied because it's not ideal, and we need to be working towards developing. It starts with young people while you're young. You don't just wake up one day, oh, I'm an elder. I want to be an elder now. Well, there are certain things and attitudes and the heart of a shepherd that in caring about people. It's not about a position. It's not a place of authority necessarily. It's a work. And it is a selfless work that you're giving yourself to people and you're caring for people. And there are some challenges that go along with that. And so it takes a heart of a person who loves people and wants people to grow and to be saved to want to do that. And so this is why you ought not force somebody into that role and browbeat them if they don't desire that work, because that would be dangerous in that way. But in the event that a church does have elders, it's a moot point if the sheep are not willing to follow the example and lead of those men. So there needs to be a willingness to follow. Everybody can't lead and then nobody follows. You do need some to lead and you need some to follow. And if you're not in that leadership position, it doesn't devalue you. It doesn't mean you're not important. So submission here is a good thing. And here in this verse, he says, submit to one another. There are all kinds of other examples where you and I need to submit to someone else in some way, shape, or form. Our Lord, who is greater than anyone, there is none greater. He is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named. That's what he says in Ephesians. And so every knee will bow before him. But do you know what our Lord did? He came to this earth and he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. And he was obedient even unto death. And while he was on the earth, you know what he did? He walked among people. And you know what he did with his apostles, who were lesser than him? After the supper scene, he takes a towel, he girds himself, he wraps himself, and he bends down and begins to wash feet. I don't know how dirty those feet were at that particular time. But some people think of themselves as like too high and mighty to be able to do a lesser job. It happens this way at work sometimes, where they think they're too good to do this lesser job. The Lord teaches a great principle here. There's none greater than him. And he comes in and he's washing their feet. I worked at a pizza place, and we're told, the owners are coming. Everybody hurry up and get everything ready, because the owners are coming. So we're all trying to hurry up and get things looking okay. But the owner comes in, and he does an amazing thing. He rolls up his sleeves, goes over to the sink, starts washing dishes. Now, why do you think he does that? And what do you think that did for us little employees? Helped us realize this man doesn't think of himself as like above everybody else. He's not trying to have an air of superiority in a demeaning way. He's working among the employees, setting a good example. I think that man must have been hearing about Jesus or learned that somewhere, because that's what he teaches. I'm trying to point out to you that serving someone else and submitting to someone else does not always mean that you're of lesser value. You need to quit thinking about it the way the world thinks about that. And so then he's going to get into the part in verse 22 about wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Here's where the rubber's going to meet the road with a lot of people. If you listen to the world, they might really start getting their feathers ruffled and start getting very defensive. What do you mean? Wives, submit to your husband. And they think that means that the wife is of lesser value. Yet Jesus has taught the value of women. God made them in the beginning, male and female. God, when God made only a male, what did he say? He said it was good. But then he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so what did he do? He made a helper suitable for him, because he's good. He knows what man needs. And he took a rib, something from his side, a part of him, and made her one to walk hand in hand together. You know, that's not a demeaning thing. So a man needs to look at his wife and say, she's a part of me. There's not a hierarchy in value here. There's nothing here stating anything about a man being of higher value than a woman. And you need not take it that way. Don't listen to the world on that. The Lord says, through the Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, if a woman is of a meek and quiet spirit, how does he describe her value? Of great price. And how does he describe it in the book of Proverbs? A woman who is a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You can't put a price tag on the value of that kind of a woman. And for that woman to be what God has designed her to be and to submit to the headship of her husband does not devalue in the least. Don't buy that lie of the world. It's not true. Now, husbands, you don't need to buy that lie either and think that if you are the head, that gives you the right to devalue her and to treat her as if, like, her mind doesn't matter, her advice doesn't matter, her opinions don't matter, her feelings don't matter. If you take this and you run with it to an abusive extreme, you have missed the entire point of what he is saying in this passage. There are things here for both men and women that are hard to swallow with the world's philosophy. As a man, as I'm reading through this, I realize this is pretty hard for me to live up to as well. And as a woman, I think if you're honest with yourself, you're going to see, you know what, there might be some difficulties here to submit to a husband. What if, let's just get that out on the table. What if the husband is hard to submit to? That sometimes is the case. And a man needs not abuse that. But as a woman, May the Lord give you the strength. May He give you the courage to live the way that He is encouraging you to live. And you've got to be honest with yourself and with the design that He's stating here. And it needs not be conditional. I think this is what happens to both men and women. Well, I would be a better husband if she would be a better wife. I could lead her better if she would listen to me more. And she might be thinking something similar. Well, I would submit to him if he wasn't a knucklehead. And sometimes this takes place. There are some difficulties. I get it. If you're not married, all the more reason to be wise, to think and to pray, and to look for the right person. Can you submit to this person? Are you willing to follow their lead? What happens in the event I marry this person? Think of this if you were a young lady, and you now have a husband who is, what if he is selfish? Are you going to be able to follow this passage as the way God has designed you? You need to think it through. Because a lot of people think before they get married, this situation over here won't happen to me. But it happens to a lot of people. And selfishness on either part is one of the biggest reasons for strain in that relationship. But you know what? Don't accept the world's idea that marriage is a bad thing. It's not a ball and chain. It's not meant to be something that's bad. Let me give you an example. My wife and I, when we were first married, we come back from our honeymoon. First day from work. I'm back at work on my first day. And there's an older man who had been divorced and remarried several times. He had some bad experiences, some heartache. And he says to me, hey, if I knew you was getting married, I'd have tried to talk you out of it. And the reason why he said that is because of his own experience. Sometimes people have a bad experience and then they try to project that on everybody else. That doesn't always have to be that way. What I have found was, it was not a bad thing at all. It's not something I have to dread. It's not something that I am now stuck. Like, it's not, marriage is not something that's meant to be like a prison. And woe is me now. No, I believe God is good. I believe what He has designed. If you have two people who love God more than anything else, and they follow God's principles, those two people, well, if they're faithful to God, they'll be faithful to each other. And if they're faithful to each other, they are not just staying together, but they're trying to follow what He actually says here. And what He says here is more than just simply not divorcing. Do you know there are some people who act like because they haven't gotten divorced, they think that they are obeying God's law of marriage? Well, that's only one part of it. And yes, He does say, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It needs to be for life. It needs to be a lifelong commitment, not just something that you say, you know what, I'm going to try this out for a while, and I'll love you until I don't love you anymore, and then in the event that that doesn't happen, okay, well. No, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be and cleave, joined to his wife. They too shall be one flesh. They're no longer two separate entities living their own separate lives, doing their own thing. You now are not living for yourself. You're living for someone else. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. There's a lot of ways in which when somebody else depends on you, it makes you a better person. And I believe God's design here is good. It's not a ball and chain. Don't listen to the world on that. Listen to God. So wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I think there are some people who would like to just fall apart of that verse, submit yourselves to your husbands, but they have a little difficulty with this as unto the Lord part. Now, what does that mean? Doesn't mean he's the Lord. But what it means is if you want to obey God, you need to obey God's command and you need to submit to your husband. If you don't and you're not willing, you're not submitting to God. And verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. Now think about what that means. A head should be connected to a body. It's not good if a head is disconnected from a body. Now that's going to be the death of that. But the head tells the body what to do. Your head leads the rest of your body. But they both need each other. Now he says, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the family is patterned after the Lord's design between him and the church. Again, you got to ignore what the world says. The world says the church is not important. Well, that's not true at all. Now, whoever builds the house is greater than the house. That's Hebrews. So Jesus is greater. But in this case, if you come away thinking, well, I want a part in a relationship with Jesus, but I just don't want to have any part to do with the church. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be a part of any organized religion. And you've bought that lie that the rest of the world said, you're missing the way the scriptures are teaching you to think about it. Now, your first and foremost priority needs to be to the Lord and whatever he says and submit to him. And you need to find a church that is submitting to him. Since he died for it, I can't think of any greater value you can place on a thing than showing how much you're willing to spend on a thing. That's how you tell the value of something. And Jesus paid everything for the church. And that's how he valued the church. Now that's the pattern that he says for a man to view his wife, to love his wife more than his own life, to sacrifice for his wife. He that loves his wife loves himself. You don't have to teach men to love themselves. We naturally know how to feed ourselves. We naturally know how to, there are certain things and desires that we have and needs that we have. We know about that. But he says, love your wives as your own self. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And so if you recognize that your wife, she has thoughts, feelings, desires, you need to care about that. You need to care about her. Now, he doesn't say for you to submit to her. Is it? But you need to love her. There are some times where a man needs to be the lead and say no. The example here, you can go right back to the very first sin. In that case, Eve was deceived. She gave then the fruit to her husband, and the Lord says, because you listened to your wife. He's not saying don't listen to your wife ever. Don't abuse that one. But he says, because you listened to her, I believe that what it's saying is because you listened to her over what God said. There are times where you got to say, we're not doing that. As a man, you need to be like Abraham, who was, the Lord had said, I know him. He will command his children, his household after him. Or as Joshua, who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You, at some times, need to say, honey, we're not doing that. Now, you need to be fair and don't abuse that. Listen first. Give it a fair hearing. And then on some occasions, you might have to say, Can't do it that way. And what do you do, though, if you meet that where he says this, she says that, and it's not a right or wrong? You have the words before you that you need to follow. But men, you need to be fair about that one. And know that you're going to have to answer to someone higher than you. Jesus loved the church. It's a huge, huge role to try to follow, shoes to fill. To try to say, I want to love my wife the way Jesus loves the church. Now, Jesus is patient. Jesus is understanding. And you can think of all kinds of examples here where he does that. When he walks among the churches in the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, you have all kinds of examples here of how he commends them for the things that they're doing that is right, but then he warns them. We need to stop these things. When Jacob told his family, when they finally left Laban's house, and he said, okay, we got to make some changes. Change your clothes, get rid of your idols. There was something there that I wonder, well, how did he allow these kinds of things in his household? You as a man may need to come across and say, okay, we've made some mistakes here. Let's get rid of these idols. Let's get rid of these things that God doesn't approve of. But love your wife as Christ loved the church. Seek her best good. You are together. You are one flesh. Heirs together of the grace of life. Dwell with her with understanding is what the scripture teaches. And the greater part here is patterned after the way Christ is with the church. He's the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. In the same way, the church is in submission to Jesus. A wife is to be in submission to her husband. That's Ephesians in that section. I've tried to go through that the way the scripture teaches it. If I've said anything that you believe is wrong, you're welcome to come and talk to me and we'll discuss it and I won't attack you. But may the Lord give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to act in our roles the way that we ought to be as husbands and wives, that we may have godly households here, that our children have this model of people who love the Lord and love each other, and that's the kind of stable environment that the children are being raised in. Got a lot of precious children here that need that kind of love and nurture. And we'll talk more about that as we go through Ephesians. If you're not a part of the church, would you not submit to his plan by being buried with Christ? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you appreciate the sacrifice he made for you and died for you, why wouldn't you want to confess him with your mouth? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Change your way. Submit to him. Kneel before him. Be baptized. And then continue to live your life in submission to him and be the kind of person in your roles that God has given you. May the Lord give us wisdom and courage to do that and not follow the ways of the rest of the world. And then when somebody sees us, that they can at least see these are people who love God and the way he said to do it. Appreciate your attention. Whatever need you have, any way that we can pray with you or help you, won't you come while we stand and as we sing?